Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter began this chapter, as we studied in our last session together, by telling us that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is totally sufficient to train the believer in godliness and how to live their lives in a manner that would glorify God. You and I must understand that life is not about us, it's about Him. Life is about glorifying God. I was given some thought recently to God's mandate to Adam and Eve when He had created them. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." As if the emphasis that God was making was on just having children. Of course, that's part of it. But you see, we so often get caught with this physical that we miss the spiritual reality of what He's really talking about, because God had created Adam and Eve in His own image. And what God wanted was for them to fill the earth with others in that image so that the earth could be filled with the glory of the Lord. Image bearers. Indeed, that's the emphasis through Scripture. Think back to just 2 Corinthians 3 when Paul uses the analogy of Moses at Sinai when he goes up and gets the law, remember, and in God's presence his face is shining. And it scared the children of Israel to death when he came down off the mountain because his face was shining brightly, reflecting the glory of God. And Moses put a veil over his face so that the people could not see a reflection of God's glory in him. And yet Paul takes that and says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You look in a mirror, what do you see? Yourself. What are you seeing? A reflection of yourself. And what he's saying is that you and I, unlike Moses with a veil, so that people couldn't see a reflection of the glory of God in his face, we're not like that. We are with unveiled face, beholding as it were in a mirror, are being transformed from glory to glory. In other words, since this whole plan is about God, it's about our reflecting His glory in the world. And what Peter's talking about here is not just some kind of academic exercise that we go through in the church about teaching the Scriptures and emphasizing living in obedience to the Scriptures, because it's as we embrace God's Word and what we learn becomes experiential to us, is that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us from glory to glory. And it's a process of growth for as long as we're in the world. And what God anticipates is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be growing progressively so that as a light bulb, we'll go from a 10-watter to a 1,000-watter as we grow, reflecting the glory of God. So appropriate question would be, what do people see in your life today? When they listen to you talk, when they watch you live, do they see a reflection of God's glory? Because that's why we're here, to glorify Him, not us, Him. Now, if we falter in this process, for whatever reason, our own choice, we're interested in something else, I'd rather do this than study and live out the Scriptures, That's what you do on Sunday, but the rest of the week we do other stuff. If we falter in the process, we're going to become short. We're going to come short of the grace of God that's within us. Peter adds here, beginning where we left off last time in verse 9, he adds that we may prove ourselves to be rather myopic or short-sighted in terms of what's really important in life. Look at verse 9. He says, "For he who lacks these qualities," what qualities? Look at verse 5. "For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love." Those qualities. "For if these qualities are yours and increasing," he says, "they render you neither useless," that is, you're useful in God's hands to glorify himself, "or unfruitful." Remember what Jesus said in John 15? "In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." You're neither useless nor unfruitful in the true experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted." They're myopic. Why are they so? Because he's forgotten something. One of the things that struck me through the years in my study of the Scripture is how often writers would say, "I'm writing this to you so that you may know." Or they put it in form of a question. "Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know?" Or participle. We do this knowing. But then we come to Peter here who says, it's possible that we've forgotten something. And the person who's lost sight of really the life goal that God has set before us, who's short-sighted in that, is one who has forgotten something. And Peter says what we've forgotten is his purification from his former sins. There's a lot in that phrase, but what he's saying is, you've really forgotten who you are. People are in a frantic search today for their own self-identity, for happiness. They kind of get those intermingled. I'm convinced basically most people today really don't know who they are. They struggle with who they are. They therefore struggle with this whole matter of being accepted by other people. Something that plagues the human race in Adam. See, they have no identity, no self-identity that comes from their relationship with God because they're dead spiritually and cut off from God. So all they have is other people's responses to them to give them a sense that they're okay. So we buy into the world's arguments that you got to look a certain way and smell a certain way and live in a certain house, drive a certain car and all that, in order for people to give you a sense that you're okay, that you have value and so on. And what you fear, therefore, is their rejection of you. And that's as natural as Adam. It's what Genesis 3 describes to us. It's illustrated throughout Scripture that that's the motivation of the human heart apart from Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, a person becomes a believer in Christ and they don't grow. They don't become conformed to his image. And what motivates them is the same thing as the natural man. They really don't know who they are. They're always trying to be someone. They're uncomfortable in their own skin, we might say. Peter's saying is, if you've lost sight of the real goal of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, you've forgotten that you've been purified from your former sins. In other words, you're not the person you used to be. You're not to think like that person, live like that person. You need to come to grips with who you are as a child of God. we are in a whole different sphere of life. We talked about this in from Romans 5 last Wednesday night. We have in Christ been ushered into a whole new sphere of existence called a sphere of grace. In that sphere, we're able to experience the reality of this eternal life that's ours in Christ. It's in that sphere, as we live in the sphere of grace, that we can avail ourselves of the resources of God's grace to be able to live and handle life now. I mean, to really, when Jesus said, I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly, that's only experienced in this sphere of grace in which we have been ushered in Christ. And yet, in that sphere, it requires development. So that as we develop in Him more and more, God anticipates who we are will be a living reality in our life. Do you see? People can say, oh, like it's some mystery. But that's what Peter's talking about here. Embrace who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you've lost sight of the goal of becoming like Him, and placing Him and becoming like Him as the goal, then you're short-sighted and you've really forgotten where He has brought you. Therefore, verse 10, brethren, be all the more diligent, spudazo, eager is the word here, be all the more eager to make certain about His calling and choosing you. People say, whoa, wait a minute now. Make certain, does that mean there's some question about it? Well, it sounds like that may be it, but that's not really it. The word that's used in the original text is babaios. It's B-E-B-A-I-O-S, babaios. Metaphorically, it's a word that means to make something stable and firm. Certain in that sense, firm. It doesn't mean uncertainty. And as we grow, therefore, what Peter is saying is, it makes your confidence in who you are firm and established. I've often taught folks there are really two ways getting back to the assurance of your salvation. I mean, when in John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And Jesus said, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of His hand. Now that's pretty secure. But how do we know that when we put our confidence and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, which is what brings salvation to us, how do we know that we are really a child of God? Two ways. One is very objective. The Scripture says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Now you might say, well, I don't feel like I'm saved. I've asked people through the years, well, if you die today, you're going to heaven. Well, I hope so. Well, that doesn't sound quite confident when you say, well, I hope so. I'm doing the best I can, some will say. And yet John wrote in John 5, he said, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, we can go to the Scriptures and say, I know that, you know, my life doesn't really measure up to what I see here, but I know it says that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that as I put my trust and confidence in Him, that God will forgive my sins and I'm going to go to heaven, and I believe that and I'm trusting in that, that person's saved. Although they don't have a lot of subjective assurance of that, they know it objectively on the basis of the Word of God. But then there's our subjective experience. Romans 8 says, His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're a child of God. The fact that I have a desire to know and please God is not natural to me. That I want to study and know Him and He's the delight of my life is not natural to the it's natural to the natural man, but not to me. Did I get those right? It's the opposite. But you got it, didn't you? It's amazing how the Holy Spirit kind of makes clear what's foggy in the... You see, if it's fog in the pulpit, you can imagine what it is in the pew. My experience as I live life affirms and makes sure that I'm a child of God. And see, that's what Peter's talking about. As we continue to grow, it makes our calling sure, and his choice of us sure, the text says, it makes it firm. I don't have any doubts about who I am, either as a person, because who I am, as you've heard me say a bazillion times to the place of ad nauseum is the Latin term, the fact that who I am as a person has nothing to do with you. Is that right? I don't know about that. Who I am as a person has absolutely nothing to do with you. Now, I hope you like me. We all like people like us, right? I hope you like me. But whether or not you like me has no bearing whatsoever on who I am as a person, because who I am as a person is not controlled by you, it's controlled by my relationship with Jesus Christ. But if I believe the former, that who I am as a person is controlled by you, and whether you like me or what you think of me, guess what? I'm going to be a manipulator big time. Because I'm going to try to live and act and smell and dress and all in a way that I believe is going to result in your responses to me that's going to make me feel good about me. And you see, that doesn't leave me a lot of freedom to minister to you, because sometimes I may have to say things to you don't like. Right? Why would I want to do that and risk your rejection if I believe that your response to me controls who I am as a person? The fact is, I'm liable not to do that, so I'll just let you go your merry way, and I'll never correct you, I'll never exhort you, I'll never say anything bad about you. Why? Because I desperately fear your rejection. See, Peter says, if you've lost sight of the goal, what life is all about, you're myopic, you're short-sighted, and you've forgotten who you are as a child of God. And he said, you need to be diligent about making who you are firm. And he says, as long as you practice these things, again, that we've talked about, verse 11, you will never stumble, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This is what he talked about in chapter 1 of the first letter. It's talking about our inheritance in Christ, that we're going to be abundantly supplied and equipped to be able to enter the kingdom. But it's also important to remember, he says here, and he gets somewhat personal here, and I'm going to apply a lot of this to myself. He says, therefore, verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Do you see, it's the role of the teaching pastor to constantly teach and remind the saints of the truths of Scripture. That's my role. See, elders in the church are a plurality. There's some that give themselves primarily to the teaching of the Scriptures. There's others that give themselves primarily to administrative oversight of the church. All elders. My role is primarily a teaching role. I can identify with what Peter is saying here, making the analogy and application to myself. He says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, notice, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Do you see Peter's attitude toward communicating the Scripture to these people? The longer you live and teach, the more serious the issues of life tend to become. That's Peter's perspective, but it's shared by others in the Scriptures. And this is really important. I appreciate, he says, I'm going to constantly remind you of these things, although you know them. And you've taken your stand in them. To be constantly reminded and exhorted. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. This is Paul writing now. Look at what Paul is saying. He said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I solemnly charge you, preach the word. You can't see this, it's worn off now. But take it by faith on this little bar right here on my ring. There's a phrase in Greek that reads, keruxon ton logon. Keruxon ton logon means preach the word, and that's where this comes from, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. That was the motto of Dallas Seminary. Preach the word. When I was there, the stated purpose was to train men to be expositors of the word of God. Preach the word. See, preaching and teaching are sometimes looked at differently by folks. Preaching is, as looked at now, we've come to think of it in terms of a style of delivery. Oh, he's a good preacher. Well, what did he say? I don't know, but he was good. He's exciting. Do you remember that story he told? Well, what text did he use? Well, I don't know, but this story goes like this. The word keruxo, preach, or didasko, to teach, are really not all that dissimilar. The word preach, biblically, just means to proclaim a message, and any distinction between preaching and teaching seems to be that in the preaching aspect, there's a greater emphasis on application of what's taught, where in the teaching, it's more of a communication of information. But any teacher, preacher, worth their salt, does both at the same time. It doesn't make any difference whether I'm here, I'm communicating information, I'm making emphasis on application. If I'm in the classroom, I'm teaching information, I'm making emphasis on application. You do the same. It's not style. People drive miles and spend hundreds on airplane tickets to fly to hear a great preacher. And everything he has to say, you could put in a teacup and rattle it around. As far as content, meaningful content is concerned. And Paul's going to explain why that is in our day. And it's more in our day than any other day. Preach the word.